We're back in Revelation chapter 22, and this is the seventh week. We're turning to that last chapter of the Bible for our text, which today is this, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, in preceding weeks, we've covered verses 10 through 17 of this chapter. It is the last chapter of the book of Revelation. It is the last words of the canon of Scripture. Next week, Lord willing, we'll wrap things up with a review of what we've covered, and also then we will be in these last two verses. We'll look at these, verses 20 and 21. Now, it shouldn't be the least bit surprising that here at the very close of the canon of Scripture, we find this stark, this graphic, this awful warning concerning the Word of God. In truth, all the words of God, certainly this should be applied to all the words of God contained in the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 of the New Testament. Of course, it should be applied to all the words of God. How ridiculous to say, well, here's a warning not to add to or subtract from this one book, but you can do it with the rest. So it applies to the whole Word of God. And let me just say this as well, that we see here a curse. And in verse 18, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. In verse 19, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Take that as a whole and apply it to both verses. Both of these things take together and you apply it to both verses. It's shocking how widely this warning from the Lord Jesus Christ is just ignored today. It's lightly brushed off. It's held really in contempt. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's true in verse 18, it's true to those who commit the things in verse 19, and vice versa. It's altogether true. It's altogether one curse. Now, right at the start, I want to emphasize again that no true Christian, no justified, regenerated child of God can become, a condemned, spiritually dead, unregenerate child of the devil. That's an issue we've covered many, many times, and it's not an issue I'm taking up today, but I just, in light of what's said here, I want to bring that up. The true Christian is preserved in Christ. He can most certainly bring severe, very severe chastening upon himself, that is for correction, and this from God, but the Lord Jesus Christ will preserve, infallibly preserve his own blood-bought children in union with him. So the sense of this, take away his part out of the book of life, is that it is a dire warning that those guilty of the sin in question will not be saved, will never be saved. They have no part, can have no part in the book of life. And of course, the eternal God, our sovereign God, has never put their name in it from the foundation of the world. The purpose of warning this way, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book, seems to me, I think it is clear, that it is to press home the wretched wickedness, the spiritual depravity, the awful danger involved in adding to or subtracting from the Word of God. Now, there's two ways that men add to or subtract from the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Holy Bible. It is either done formally, that is, actually, or it's done virtually. Now, this warning in these two verses before us is meant, and the curse, is meant to be first applied to those who actually, literally add or subtract from the Word of God. That is, literally and willingly adding words, phrases, verses to the Scriptures, or subtracting words, phrases, or verses from the Scriptures, or exchanging words into the text that ought not to be there. I'm talking about the Scriptures in the original languages. This is vile blasphemy. It is iniquity, the blackest sort. Our text, the warning and the curse, ought also to be applied to those who willingly change, add, or subtract from the Word of God in a translation. That is, translating from a corrupted, counterfeit text and or using a corrupt method of translation such as dynamic equivalence to any extent at all in translating. In dynamic equivalence, the translator supposedly captures or seeks to capture the thought or intent of what God said, rather than carrying over into the receptor language the actual words. And of course, there are those who even paraphrase the Bible and even make it into a free paraphrase. Some don't even go to the original languages. They just say, well, we'll make something that people like better, I guess, and they just do a free paraphrase of either the original languages, or they'll just go to the particular language they're translating into. They'll go to something like, well, in this case, we would say the King James Bible, and just go ahead and just write it the way they think it should be wrote. Now, this is the first primary application of the text before us, and the curse here is announced and pronounced against those who are guilty of adding or subtracting from the Word of God formally, that is, actually, with regard to the very content of the Scriptures, changing them. This is a vile, arrogant, malicious assault upon God Himself, upon His name, comprehending His immutable perfections, His righteousness, His wisdom, His sovereignty, His perfect holiness in all His person, words, works, and ways. There is a second application of this text, and that is the changing of the Word of God in a virtual sense. This comprehends those who don't themselves change the text, add, subtract from it, change the actual text of the Bible, but who rest the Scriptures, or at least portions of the Scriptures, more or less, in order to give them a sense and a meaning which is obviously contrary to the true sense and meaning. Those who actually add or subtract from the very text of Scripture stand under this dreadful curse which God has pronounced on that sin. Of those who rest the Word of God in such a way so as to virtually change it, that is, in how they teach it, that is, in taking the Word of God and giving it a sense and a meaning which is obviously contrary to the true sense and meaning, those who do that, who virtually change it, although they do not change the wording of that group, some do repent of that awful sin and all their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. So I say that's a secondary application. That's a very dangerous thing, to wrest the word of God. Peter says, speaking of Paul's epistles, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. It's a very, very dangerous thing. But I have known several Roman Catholic priests who are obviously brands plucked from the burning. And their lives subsequent to being born again have borne ample testimony to the great, effectual, sovereign, saving, quickening work the Spirit has wrought in them by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, the Catholic priests definitely wrest the Word of God. They definitely virtually add and subtract from it. They change the meaning. But yet, I've known some that have been saved. One has gone on to glory. One is still here. And so we want to kind of keep these applications separate, you might say, and be careful as we talk about this curse. Now, it's very troubling these days to see ministers, including very influential ministers who even preach sound doctrine, but then by their practice, they virtually change the meaning of the scriptures. They virtually change the scriptures in that they change the meaning of the scriptures. They annul what they teach, and in the process, they encourage the Lord's people to have a very low regard for the Word of God. And to make matters worse, then many ministers rally around those who are walking disorderly and disobediently. I'm thinking of very high-profile, influential ministers. They rally around them, these who are teaching by their actions contempt for the Word of God, and we hear all sorts of lofty-sounding justifications for them. Yet what is this but the way of the Pharisees, of whom Jesus warned, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now in Leviticus chapter 26, the people are warned of God's judgments upon those, God's chastisements of those who ignore His Word, disobey His Word, obviously put a different meaning on His Word. You might say virtually add or subtract or change His Word then. And He announces various chastisements. And then He says this in 26, verses 23 and 24, "And if ye will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins." It's quite a warning there, isn't it, to those who will preach from the Word of God, preach one thing and go out and do another thing, and virtually change the Word of God that way. I thought of Elymas, the sorcerer, whom Paul rebuked. Obviously, he was not claiming to be a Christian, this sorcerer, but he was interfering with the preaching of the Word of God. Paul says, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" There's a lot of perverting of the right ways of the Lord these days by ministers who are much looked up to. Now, it's crucial that we understand the application of our text today, then, as applying first and foremost, we might say, to those who change the Word of God by actually, literally adding, subtracting, or exchanging words within the text of the Scriptures. These people bring this curse of God upon themselves. And this is the application I want to address today. Now, all through the Old Testament, we see these warnings about false prophets. They were condemned to death and hell by God. These who said, "Thus saith the Lord had not said that. Or they would take something he had said and essentially say, "You don't understand it right. I'm a prophet of God. Let me tell you what he really said." Deuteronomy 18, the verse 20, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." Now we're going to be talking about corrupt Bible translations. What is it that these people have given us in these corrupt Bible translations? What is it except the same thing, presuming to speak the Word of God, to put it on paper, to say this is the Word of God, this is the Bible, but it is not. The curse of God is pronounced there upon those who do such things. It's pronounced right here with regard to the whole Word of God, start to finish, every word. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now, in light of the multitude of corrupt Bible translations which have flooded our nation over the past century, and in light of the stubborn, willful refusal of the great majority of evangelicals to accept the truth about those versions of the Bible, even when shown, one would think this warning before us was nothing but a jest on the part of God, who I can assure you does not jest, contrary to those irreverent, foolish people who like to speak of God's supposed sense of humor. I have here a short article in front of me from the Christian Post. This is not a recommendation of that publication as being a faithful Christian publication, but I have this article. It's by a guest columnist, Thomas S. Rayner. He is the president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources of the Southern Baptist Convention. They sell many corrupt books and, of course, corrupt Bible translations. He has here a list of the top-selling Bible versions from 2012 based on unit sales. What do you think is the first Bible so-called on the list? The New Living Translation. That's nothing but a paraphrase. What's second? New International Version. Another terribly corrupted version. Then finally King James Version, then New King James Version, then English Standard Version, Common English Bible, and so it goes. And then at the end he says, "Are there any surprises to you? How many of these translations have you read?" In other words, this is a good thing. Read this one and read that one and read this one and read that one, and don't worry about anything as far as, are they faithful? Are they translated from the preserved Hebrew and Greek texts? No. Just read them. And you might say, "I like how this one says that, and I like how this one says that, and this one says it different from that." And God is not the God of confusion. Every Bible version in the list here is a corrupt, unfaithful translation other than the King James Version. But we're told that the King James Version does not appeal to the unsaved, and et cetera, et cetera. And so you must adjust, pervert the scriptures in order to make them more acceptable to the world, and for that matter, to worldly Christians. Well, we are in dire straits. We are in a time of great falling away when so many evangelicals have so little regard for the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, when so many are so irreverent, so idolatrously focused on their own carnal likes and dislikes and pleasures and schemes of evangelism which trust in the so-called wisdom of man and enticing words of man's wisdom, that they have little, if any, regard or concern regarding the trustworthiness and faithfulness of the Bible version they read. And so they even willingly, many of them, accept even gross paraphrases of the Bible, like The Message by Eugene Peterson, and worse. Now, this is a foundational, critical matter. I want to read to you from our Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 1 of the Holy Scriptures, paragraph 4. The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof. Therefore it is to be received because it is the Word of God. Received because it is the Word of God, and treated like the Word of God. And then in 5, paragraph 5, we may be moved and induced by the testimony of the Church of God to an high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scriptures, and the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, and the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, and many other incomparable excellencies and entire perfections thereof. These are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God, yet notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. Is this not so? When you became a Christian, did you not suddenly have this full assurance, this full persuasion and assurance? This is the Word of God. This is the very Word of God. I know it. I know it in my heart, not just in my mind. It's not just an opinion. It's rooted in my heart. It's part of me now. Now, Christians know this is the Word of God. And so it's very troubling when they treat it so lightly with regard to this translation issue. Paul says in the second chapter, 1 Corinthians, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him?" In other words, who knows everything about you or I, everything we think, everything about us? Only us. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man." No man knows the things of God except the things he reveals to them. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we, Christians, have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Now, the one thing every Christian ought to spiritually discern and know and be assured of and persuaded of is that this is the Word of God, that the Bible is the very Word of God. Not every Bible, but I'm talking about the true Bible delivered to us by the apostles and the prophets, and then a faithful, true translation into our own language. Now, we need to take a few minutes here and touch on some much neglected, even despised doctrines of the Word of God. The Scriptures were given to the prophets and the apostles directly by the Holy Spirit, who inspired, who literally put into the minds and hearts of these men, and then without error, in writing by their pens or quills, if you will, every word of the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, every single word, and then the whole Bible itself. That is in the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New. We firmly, unapologetically, I trust immovably, if you will, hold to the doctrine of inspiration, to the verbal and plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. We believe this because the Word of God teaches it from beginning to end. From beginning to end. God speaks this way in this Word. He calls it my Word, my words, the Word of the Lord. We read, thus saith the Lord, over and over. Hear the Word of the Lord. And there are many, many passages of the Scriptures which plainly teach that every word of the Scriptures was given by inspiration of God to the prophets and apostles who by the Holy Spirit delivered these Scriptures to the churches. Now, many of the Scripture verses I'm going to be using in the course of this message could be used here as well as where I'm going to use them. There's much overlap, you might say. In truth, pretty much everything I use, when you put it all together, can be used for these points I'm making right now, for these doctrines to prove them. But let me just read a few having to do with the inspiration of the Scriptures by the Spirit of God. Every word. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Psalm 68, verse 11. 2 Timothy 3, the verses 16 and 17. All Scripture, all of it, every word is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're not perfected more and more so by the words of men, but by the words of God. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, any of it, Old or New Testament, didn't come from men. Or the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then Jesus said this in Matthew 4, verse 4, one of the places we find it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what we have here. The Scriptures are the words that proceeded out of the mouth of God. In other words, given to the apostles and prophets who gave them to the church. Every word. How can we live by every word which proceeded out of the mouth of God for the church if we're not confident we have every word that he wants us to have? Not the words of men, the words of God. We believe that this word has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. We believe in verbal and plenary inspiration. Now, we also hold to the doctrine of divine preservation of the word. That is, that God has preserved, the Holy Spirit has preserved every word of the Scriptures, every word God gave in the Hebrew and Greek text. It's been preserved there perfectly, without error. This is the plain, obvious teaching and testimony of God in the Scriptures. Let me give you a few examples. Isaiah 59, the verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words, which I have put in thy mouth, speaking of a prophet here, speaking of a prophet who gave these words unto the people, the Scripture we have, same is true of the apostles, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. I can tell you right now, those ministers that are preaching from corrupt Bibles are not preaching the Word of God. It's not the Word of God faithfully carried over into our language. And so they don't have the words of the Lord in their mouth in this sense of preaching the faithful Word of God. Psalm 119 to verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That means it is immutable. It is not changeable. I am the Lord, I change not. The same is true of his word. Psalm 119, the verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. That speaks of the word, preserved, perfect. Thy word is true from the beginning. Psalm 12, the verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. He's preserved them. We still have them. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. He didn't say the words of the Lord, the original autographs, those were pure, but now that's all lost. No, it goes on to say, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The words of the Lord are, not were, are pure words, and thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We firmly hold that God has preserved his word. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. Not was, is. He's preserved it. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Matthew 5, verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. From the law, comprehending all of the scriptures, till all be fulfilled, that means he comes back. Till he comes back. It'll all be fulfilled. Everything that's in here in the Word of God. Not one jot or tittle shall pass. It'll all be preserved. Luke 21, the verse 33, Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. 1 Peter 1, the verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now in the Old and New Testament, there are many commands that we are to obey, that we are to abide by, that we are to live by. In fact, we're to live by every word contained in the scriptures. Is it reason to believe the Lord would command us this way and yet not preserve his own words? Each word and all of his words, inerrant and pure, and provide them to us in faithful translations in our own language, the language of his people all around the world. Matthew 4, the verse 4, let me read it again. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, how can we do that? How can we live by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God if we listen to these people who say, well, nobody really knows every word that God gave in the scriptures. They've been lost, and now we have to reconstruct as best we can, and there's different ideas, and so on and so forth. That's wickedness. We have these promises, and we have these commands. John 14, the verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, verbal inspiration, and also preservation of all the words by God, preserved, inerrant, and pure. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If a man love me, he will keep my words. How could we do that if we don't have all of his words? John 15, the verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. My words abide in you. We have to have the words preserved for us. We do have them. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. Sanctify them, a work of the Holy Spirit. By what? A corrupt Bible translation? By what? Some of God's word and the rest is lost? No, it's preserved for us. 2 Timothy 2, the verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, which we're supposed to believe was not preserved for us, really. But go ahead and rightly divide what you have left. And again, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, and being perfected, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, if we don't have the word perfectly preserved for us, purely preserved for us, then how are we going to be complete and being made more and more perfect until the perfect day? Revelation 1, the verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words, plural, of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Do you really believe, would you make this charge against God that he makes such commandments that we're to hear his words, all of them, we're to believe them, we're to keep them, and yet he didn't preserve them for us? Isn't that a despicable charge against God? The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 8. The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God and by his singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical, so as in all controversies of religion, the church is finally to appeal to them. This is what our forefathers believed because of what the Word of God teaches. We have this warning, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. It couldn't be more plain. Let me add some more scripture to it from the Old Testament. Some more scriptures that sound the same warning. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, ye shall not add unto the words which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Rightly keep them. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And then again, Proverbs 30, the verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, as all of you well know, but perhaps not everyone who hears this sermon well knows, all of the Bible translations, all of the Bible versions in English, speaking now of just the New Testament, we won't go into anything on the Hebrew, there are issues there too, but all of the Bible versions we have in English are translated from what is known as the received Greek text or from the critical Greek text. Now, what is known as a traditional text is a body of texts made up of over 5,000 ancient Greek manuscripts, and that's faithfully represented in what I just mentioned, the received text, the Greek New Testament from which the English New Testament of our King James Bible is translated, faithfully translated. And prior to that, all of the faithful Protestant Bibles of the Reformation era, all of them were translated as to the New Testament from this traditional text. Now, the critical text is another form of the Greek New Testament. It's made up by just a handful of Greek texts and primarily two manuscripts. Now, this is known as the Alexandrian text, a body of different manuscripts. And the two manuscripts forming the heart of what's called the critical text, New Testament, include one which was suddenly found in a Roman Catholic monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai in the 19th century, and the other comes from the Vatican Library. And I know you know all of this, but we're reviewing. Not everyone knows it all. I say if others hear this sermon, they may not know it. It's important, they do. Compared to the traditional text, the Vatican manuscript omits 2,877 words in the Gospels, while the Sinai manuscript omits 3,455 words. Have I counted them? No. I'm using reliable information from the Trinitarian Bible Society. The two manuscripts directly disagree with each other over 3,000 times in the Gospels alone. The spore of heresy is perceptible throughout the critical Greek text, which represents that Alexandrian text which is primarily made up of these two corrupt manuscripts that I'm talking about, the Vatican and the Sinai manuscripts. Crucial doctrine is affected and changed even. The critical text differs from the received Greek text at least 5,337 times, including with whole verses, even passages left out, words added, words subtracted, words changed, and so forth. Scripture verses and passages quoted by the early leaders of the New Testament church are not found in the Alexandrian text. You won't find them there. You'll find them in the traditional text, which are Greek New Testament that we rely upon, the received text represents. The translators of the Reformation era chose to reject the Alexandrian Greek text, now represented by the critical Greek New Testament. And there never has been a true spiritual revival in which the ministers used of God preached from a Bible translated from the critical Greek text, that New Testament. I challenge anyone to give me an example of a revival in which the ministers preached from Bibles translated from that critical Greek New Testament. Beginning with the Revised Version then, and the American counterpart to it, which were published well over 100 years ago. Now, to my knowledge, the only modern version of the Bible which is not translated as to the New Testament from the critical text is then the New King James Bible. The King James Bible is obviously not translated from it. The New King James Bible is touted as not being translated from it. But there are all kinds of problems with the New King James Bible, including that some of the Hebrew texts used are not faithful, including that the New Testament of the New King James Bible has marginal references to the critical text, and the people doing the translating were clearly influenced by it in their translation. It's not a faithful translation. There are many other problems as well, such as the New King James does not differentiate between the singular and the plural pronouns. This is very important, and this is contrary to the Hebrew and Greek texts. Now, no man has a right to make such a change, and no man should. Every man should tremble with fear at the thought of doing so. I don't have time to go into all the problems with this, often called the best of the modern translations. It is unfaithful. I'm not the expert on translation. So again, I recommend the Trinitarian Bible Society for anyone who would hear this message and have questions concerning the New King James, any translation of the Bible. Those are the experts. They're the reliable experts on this issue, and their material and their research is unimpeachable. Another modern, recent Bible translation many Christians currently and mistakenly believe is a faithful translation is the English Standard Version. Some people actually think this was just sort of an updating of the King James. It is not. And you can read right in the translator's notes in the front what it is. What it is a so-called conservative version of the Revised Standard Version, which is a corrupt version translated from the critical Greek text. The ESV, as to its New Testament, comes then from that critical Greek text. It does not differentiate between the singular and plural pronouns, again, contrary to the original Hebrew and Greek text. It changes genders in many verses to make it more politically correct. It removes so-called patriarchal language here and there, make it more acceptable. And the ESV has many other problems. Now, this is a foundational issue that the modern Bible versions are translated to one extent or another from the corrupt Greek, the critical Greek text, and almost all by the method called dynamic equivalence, or they're simply free paraphrases. The translators of these Bibles are clearly guilty of adding to or subtracting from the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, and they are under the curse pronounced by our text. If it means anything at all, they are. Christians must shun these unfaithful and corrupt versions of the Word of God or live in disobedience to Him, to the harm of the cause of Christ and their own souls. The modern Bible translations change foundational doctrine even, such as the virgin birth of Christ in some of them, His deity, justification, and so forth. Now, Paul says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If these modern versions are changing doctrines relating to Jesus Christ and His gospel, then they are destroying the foundations of the church. And we need to be concerned about that. This matter of Bible translations is crucial in a number of ways. It's certainly crucial to a right understanding of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and a right understanding of all that He's revealed, including the way of salvation and sanctification. I say including not exclusively, but including, very importantly, the way of salvation, sanctification. And it's crucial to a right understanding of His will in all things. It is a self-evident truth that a corrupt Bible translation is not a trustworthy source and ought to be rejected by sincere Christians seeking to fully know and fully serve the Lord. Fully know and faithfully serve the Lord, grow in grace, wisdom, knowledge, faith, hope, and love, faithfulness, and fruitfulness. We must have God's Word in our hand and in our hearts. Not a counterfeit, not a corrupt version. Now let me give you some scripture verses with regard to this. Having a right understanding of everything that God has revealed in His Word. Deuteronomy 4, verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, this is Moses, the prophet speaking, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. Hear the very words, the words that we need in this Bible we have. We need to have a right, faithful translation from the text that was actually given to the apostles and the prophets and preserved pure by God. And I will make them hear my words that they may learn to fear me. We need to know the words of God, all of the words of God, the true words that He gave to the prophets and the apostles for us in the scriptures, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. There ought to be a concern among Christians on this, that their children would have a right understanding of what God has revealed, that their children would be taught properly from the true Word of God that God has inspired, given, preserved. Psalm 119, the verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need the pure light of the pure scriptures, not a counterfeit scripture or a corrupted one. We need this to test all things, to know the things we need to know, to understand the things God has revealed. Isaiah 8, the verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You cannot properly judge preachers, teachers, and so forth if you don't have the word, the inspired, preserved word to judge them by. The modern translations have errors. They have all sorts of errors, including in doctrine. How can you judge properly whether one is preaching and teaching correctly, whether one is acting in accordance with the Word of God? Jesus said to his apostles, you remember the Great Commission, that they're to go into all the world preaching the gospel. And he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We need to have all things that the Lord has commanded. All of his word, really, from Genesis to the end of Revelation. All things. How can ministers teach the body of Christ to observe all things that God has revealed, all of his will for us, if we don't have all things, and purely so, in the word of God? Mark 12, the verse 24. And Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? If we do not have the true, inspired, preserved scriptures, preserved by the Holy Spirit, we will err. We can't know the scriptures as we ought if we don't have the scriptures faithfully translated into our language. Luke 6, verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Again, this goes to obedience. And how can we hear his sayings if we don't have them faithfully communicated to us by a faithful translation of the Word of God from the Greek text that is the one that is preserved by God, inspired by God and preserved by God, and also then Hebrew text. 1 John 5, the verse 13, these things have I written unto you, John speaking, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. These are self-evident, the application, so I'll read a few more without comment. Romans 15, the verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Written aforetime were written for our learning. We want what was truly written by the apostles and the prophets. We don't want to know what some corrupt Greek text or Hebrew text might say was given to them. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Matthew 4, the verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we're commanded to live by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Is it reason to think that God has not preserved every word that we're to live by that came from him to the prophets and the apostles? Preserved, inerrant, and pure. John 17, the verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. How vital it is to our sanctification to have the pure word of God. And again, I keep coming back to this, 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. Chapter 3, 16 through 17 are the verses. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Anyone that says that can be done with a corrupt Bible version is obviously very, very wrong. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is the verse. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This speaks of the doctrines in the Word of God and how they change us, how we see Christ in the Word of God, and we're changed into his image by these doctrines, by them effectually applied to our hearts by the Spirit. Now, do you think that is going to happen with a corrupt Bible translation? Baptist Confession of Faith, paragraph 9, the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself, and therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched by other places that speak more clearly. So if we're going to understand the Scripture and the right understanding of the Scripture, we have to have a right Scripture. The whole Scripture has to be right. It has to be what God has given and what God has preserved. Those two on the road to Emmaus after Jesus rose from the dead were very, very confused about what had happened, to say the least. What did he do? He went to the Scriptures. They saw, in reality, the event that we have recorded in these Scriptures. But he went to the Scriptures, these had not yet been written, and he explained from the Scriptures and cleared the whole thing up. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He went to the Scriptures. We have to have the reliable Scriptures, the trustworthy Scriptures, the pure Scriptures that God has given and preserved. We have to have a faithful translation of them. Matthew 4, the verses 6 and 7. The devil said, as he tempted Christ, tried to tempt him to sin, he said to Christ, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up." He misused the Scriptures. What to do now? "They shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." There's the rule of interpretation we're to go by. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That defined what the devil said, and it showed he was misusing it. So it's very, very important that we have the right Scriptures. The faithful Scriptures, Baptist Confession of Faith, paragraph 10, the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Scripture delivered by the Spirit, into which the Scripture so delivered our faith is finally resolved. We need the faithful and pure Word of God to rightly judge things. John, the Apostle John, in his first epistle, chapter 4, the verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." In other words, there are people out there that are not of God. They're not filled with the Spirit of God. They're not preaching by the Spirit of God. You're to try them. How? By the Word of God. Now, you read these modern Bible translations, and you're going to find things like Jesus was not born of a virgin. You're going to find things that cast doubt on his deity as well. You're going to find that the saints are clothed in their own works, righteous works, rather than the righteousness of Christ. You're going to find all kinds of things. How are you going to judge false preachers then with doctrines like that, which are false, in the modern versions? And we have to judge by the Word of God in the form he approves. We need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, when we're judging these things. And if we're grieving him by using an unfaithful translation of the Word of God, we're not going to be able to judge these things right. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Prove all things by the Word of God. The Bereans were noble because they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so, which Paul was preaching. We need to have the reliable Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Corrupted Scriptures offend the the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit. We ought to be able to see the danger in this. Jeremiah 23, verse 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Not the corrupt versions, because all of this is only by the work of the Spirit, effectually in the heart. He's not going to work by versions of the Bible that offend him, grieve him, and quench his work. Ephesians chapter 6 has the whole armor of God outlined. 3 of 6 pieces of essential armor have to do with the Word of God. Verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. That's verse 14. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I explained what all that meant a while back when we were in there, but the doctrines of the gospel. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So this issue could not be more important. If we're going to have a right understanding of all that God has revealed, we need to have the Scriptures. He truly inspired. He truly preserved pure. For that reason, and for this very important reason, this issue of Bible translation is crucial to a right reverence for God Himself. These corrupt Bible translations are a violation of the commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Among other things, that commandment comprehends the profanation, as the Westminster Confession says, of any of those things whereby God makes himself known. First, his word. The name of the Lord thy God, when you talk about the name of God, it comprehends his name, yes, but his all, to put it simply. And so to corrupt the Bible and to willingly read these corrupt translations is a violation of that commandment. Now, Psalm 138, verse 2 says this, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. We should make sure we have a right understanding of that. All thy name. It comprehends what is known of God. You know, when we come to the Father and we pray in the name of the Son, it's not just the bare name of the Son. We come trusting in him, in his blood, in his righteousness, in our union with him, in his intercession. So when we say that we pray this in the name of Jesus, it comprehends all of that. And so here, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name, it comprehends what is known of God. We know God to some extent, all men do, by the creation. But since the fall, no man can know God except in a sinful and very wanting way, to put it simple. And we know God by the conscience. All men do, and even Christians know God by his creation, more and more so once we're Christians, and in our conscience. But it's the Word of God where we really come to know God. There is nothing else that reveals God to us as his Word does. That's where we have to go to have a right understanding of God, all that can be known about God. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, the verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is speaking about the Word effectually applied to our hearts. And so the Word of God is so very, very crucial. Thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name. Isaiah 66, verse 5 tells us that we should tremble at God's word. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Those who were holding to, hewing to the word of God faithfully, they were cast out. They were mocked. And there's a promise here that he would appear to their joy. But ye that tremble at his word, we must tremble at God's word. Those who cleave to these false, corrupt versions are not trembling at his word. Certainly those who translated from a corrupt Greek text and created this critical text, Greek text, they didn't tremble at his word. They're unbelievers. I will tell you, God will lead all Christians to truth on this. They will follow. The Spirit of truth will lead. Now, John 1, the verse 1, as we say, it's so very critical as we consider how critical it is to our reverence for God and to his glory to have the right, the pure, the preserved Word of God. John 1, the verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This speaks of Christ. Christ, the Word incarnate. The fulfillment of so much of the Word. The heart of the Word, so to speak. Every word he spoke was, we could say, Scripture. And should we toy then with the Scriptures? When Jesus is called the Word, should we not be concerned that we have the true Word given by God? John 1, the verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word. Jesus is the church's prophet by which the Word has come. John Calvin said we ought to know that whatever power, majesty, and glory there is in God so shines forth in his word that he does not appear as God except the word remains safe and uncorrupted. Our text today is this, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. When we consider the severe warning given by Christ Jesus here in our text today, along with the awful curse attached, then we ought to realize this issue of Bible translation and versions is no minor one. It is a foundational, crucial issue. We can't simply agree to disagree on this. It needs to be a central issue. It needs to be one which is never soft-pedaled or downplayed. And I'll tell you this, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, will lead every true pastor to the truth on so crucial an issue, even if a minister was wrongly educated on this and sincerely, genuinely mistaken, the Spirit will soon enough lead him to the truth. I believe the same is really true of any sincere Christian, certainly true of ministers, but how many still reject that truth, even when exposed to it? Well, we need to draw the line, and we need to defend that line. The issue of Bible translations and Bible versions cannot be more foundational and crucial. It's been the devil's desire and design from the beginning to corrupt the Word of God. You remember right from the beginning, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat out of every tree of the garden. And then he gave his dynamic equivalence to what God had said. At stake here is the glory and the honor of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. At stake is the safety, the sanctification, the spiritual health and edification, the wisdom, the knowledge, and the power of the church in the service of Christ and the salvation of souls. God will never bless with effectual, lasting fruit, preaching and ministry with corrupt Bible versions. God will not use preaching from such so-called Bibles either to revive his people or bring about a great awakening in this nation. So the situation could not be more important. We ought all to be concerned. We ought all to do what we can. We ought all to understand what's at stake. We ought all to be grieved by these Bible versions, and we ought not to care what people think of us. We ought not to care if we tremble at his word. Amen.